Thank you for joining us today for this life-changing message from River of Life. If you are ever in our area, we would love for you to join us. For more information, visit us at rolcrawfordville.com. That's rolcrawfordville.com. Or download our app in the App Store under ROL Crawfordville. Now, let's join Derek Gray as he teaches from the Word of God.
All right, good evening, everybody. We're having some technical difficulties. They told me to go ahead, so that's what we're going to do. Well, welcome, everyone, to our Wednesday night Bible study. As you know or probably know, unless you're visiting, we are going through the book of James. And we started a couple weeks ago, and tonight we're going to be looking at James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. And the title of our lesson, as you can see, is God's Wisdom or Mine. So let's read verses 5 through 8. James writes this: "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Now, I want to begin tonight with a little bit of context. If you were with us last week, we covered James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And there James says, "Count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you experience trials of various kinds." And then in verse 3, he says, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." So there's something about when you and I go through some kind of trial or trouble or tribulation or suffering in our life, that God is testing our faith. And if we will allow him, he will produce endurance. The same way that every mile a runner runs, he builds up endurance and he can go further and further and further. That's what God is doing with us. And then in verses 4, it says this: "And let endurance have its perfect result." The NIV says, "Let endurance finish its work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So that one of the purposes of these trials that we go through is to bring us to maturity. Every single one of us have got things in our life that need to be gotten out. And we've all got some things that we're lacking that need to be added to us. And that's one of the things that God does in these trials. Now notice what he says in verse 5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God." Now this is no accident that he uses the same word. So it's obvious there's some connection about him saying, hey, you're going through suffering, you're going through a trial, let it build up in you maturity so that you get to the point where you lack nothing. And then he turns right around and says, "But if you lack wisdom, ask God." So the connection is obvious, that there's a connection between somebody going through a trial and somebody needing wisdom. So what's the connection? Well, here's the connection. When you and I go through a trial, we go through some kind of suffering or trouble or tribulation, we often lack wisdom on how to endure that trial so that God's purposes are achieved. By the way, if you're being tested, that means there's a tester. There's somebody that's testing you, and that is God. And he's got a purpose for that. He wants to do something in your life. But a lot of times we lack the wisdom and to know how to allow him to do those things. Now, let me say, you can ask God for, I believe this verse stands on its own. You can ask God for wisdom anytime. I think he wants to give you wisdom. But in the context here, James is dealing specifically with having wisdom when you are going through the midst of a trial. Now, here that raises a question. Why do we especially need wisdom when we're going through tribulation or when we're going through suffering? What would it be about a trial that makes us, we need especially need wisdom? Well, let me give you an example. I've had a boat for a long, long, long time. I've had multiple boats, and that's something our family's always done. When my kids were little, we would take them out in the boat, and we'd go fishing and tubing and go hang out on the sandbars. That was just something we did all the time. And one of the things I would do when my boys were very young, and when I mean 5 years old, 6 years old, 7 years old, when I got out in open water, I'd let them drive. And I did that for a lot of reasons. First of all, when you're a kid and you're driving a boat, you're like the king of the world, man. So that's just, I wanted them to feel like they were the king of the world. But also, it builds confidence in them. And then also, if I happen to have a heart attack, who's going to get me back to the landing, right? So I wanted to make sure they knew how to put that boat in gear and get me back to the landing. But I would only do that when it was very calm, you're in deep water, and I just sit back and let them drive. But eventually, sometimes the days would have high winds, or sometimes you get back towards shore and you got to navigate the channel. You got to go between sandbars. There's oyster bars that are kind of hidden just under the water. Whenever we got in those areas, I would take over. Because when you get in those areas where there's hazards and obstacles and dangers, you need somebody with the knowledge of the area and the skill to navigate it, right? Well, see, this is exactly what James is saying. It's easy to be a Christian in calm winds. It's easy to be a Christian when the water's calm and deep. But I'm going to tell you, it's a lot more difficult to be a Christian when a trial comes. See, that a trial is a perilous time, a dangerous time for a Christian. And it requires you as a Christian to have the knowledge and of the dangers and the ability to navigate through them. Because what happens is this. I don't have to tell you how many times I've been out fishing, probably a dozen times over the years, and I've seen that right there. Some guy just stuck up on an oyster bar. And he's going to be there for 5 or 6 hours till the tide comes up. Because he didn't know where the oyster bars were, or he wasn't paying attention. He got careless. And when you do that with the Christian faith, it can certainly get you off track. And in some cases, it can even make shipwreck of your faith. So it's imperative as Christians, when we go through trials, that we have the wisdom to navigate through that trial the right way. And this is what James is teaching here. He wanted his readers back then, and he wants us today to know how to navigate through trials. And in order to do that, we need wisdom. Now, last week, he started giving us some directions. You remember in verse 2, he said, count it all joy. Understand that God is using this for good. And he says, knowing that the testing of your faith is producing endurance. And then he says, let endurance have its perfect result in verse 4. But evidently, there's one ingredient that we need to go through trials, and that is wisdom. So James tells us in verse 5 how to get that. If any of you lack wisdom, again, this is a connection, especially when you're going through a trial. And we'll talk a little bit later. I'll give you some examples. Just ask God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. Okay? Now, let's talk a little bit about what wisdom is. Now, if you've been around church for a long time, you've probably heard sermons on wisdom and teaching on wisdom. But I'm going to assume here tonight that there's people who maybe you don't really know what wisdom is. So I'm going to tell you. To understand wisdom, you got to understand first the difference between wisdom and knowledge, because they are two completely different things. And I'm going to put it very, very simply. Knowledge is information. Knowledge is information. Wisdom is the skill to use that information correctly. Okay? There's your definition. It's real simple. Knowledge is just information. You can have all kind of information. But wisdom is the skill to be able to use that information in the right way. GotQuestions.org's got a great definition. Knowledge is knowing how to use a gun. Wisdom is knowing when to keep it holstered. That's a good example right there. Anybody can load a clip. Anybody can put the clip in, turn off the safety. Anybody. Two men both know how to use a gun, but one doesn't have any wisdom and the other one does. Wisdom is knowing how to use that knowledge correctly. Now, how do we get knowledge? A lot of ways, right? You can do it through experience, on-the-job training, so to speak. You can reason things out. You get it through learning and study, but wisdom, according to the Bible, is an ability or skill that comes only from God. You have to ask Him for it, okay? So these are two different things, and I hope everybody understands the difference between wisdom and knowledge. Now, wisdom requires knowledge, right? You can't use something skillfully if you don't know how, you don't have any knowledge. So wisdom requires knowledge, but knowledge, you can have knowledge without any wisdom at all. I meet people every day that are a lot of knowledge, smart people, intelligent people, but their wisdom is extremely lacking. Let me give an example. This guy that you're looking at here, his name is Neil deGrasse Tyson. He's an astrophysicist. If you're older, you might remember Carl Sagan from the years back. Well, this guy is kind of the heir to Carl Sagan. He's all over the internet, and he's on talk shows, and people are interviewing him, and he's an avowed atheist. Now, Neil deGrasse Tyson is a smart guy. Okay, he graduated with a bachelor's in Harvard. He's got a master's from University of Texas at Austin, and he's got a master of philosophy and a doctorate from Columbia University. So he's a smart guy. He's an intelligent guy, but he has no wisdom at all. Let me give you a couple of his quotes. He says, "The more I learn about the universe," there's knowledge, right? "The more I learn about the universe, the less convinced I am that there's any sort of benevolent force that has anything to do with it at all." In another quote, he says, "God is an ever-receding pocket of scientific ignorance." Okay? So, smart guy, by the way. I don't want to offend you, but my guess is he's smarter than anybody else in this room. Okay? He probably knows more than 10 of us put together, but he has no wisdom at all. He has none. See, with all his knowledge, he can't look at the night sky and see the beauty and the design and the awe of a creator. He doesn't see it. He has no wisdom. He doesn't know how to use that knowledge. He can't look at something and see what's really true and really good and really right and really eternal. He has no wisdom whatsoever. Now the question is, what's he missing? What is he missing? Now, some people might say, well, he just needs to believe in God. In other words, what is it that takes somebody where they don't just have knowledge, now they've got wisdom to go with it? What is that missing thing? Now, some people would say, well, you got to believe in God. But that's not it. That's not it. James 2:19 says, even demons believe in God. It's got to be more than just believing in God. Well, the answer is found in Proverbs 9:10. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Basically, what that verse says is that wisdom doesn't even start until you fear God. It doesn't even begin until you fear God. There is no wisdom. You can't have any wisdom apart from fearing God. So you can be knowledgeable. You can know a lot of stuff. You can be incredibly, incredibly smart and intelligent. But at the end of the day, if you don't fear God, you do not have any wisdom. And Neil deGrasse Tyson is a perfect example of that. Now, real quickly, I want to answer this question. What is the fear of God? What is the fear of God? Well, it certainly starts with belief, right? You can't take that away. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists." Okay, you can't fear a God that you don't believe exists. So certainly it starts with belief, but it's got to be much more than that. Here's a clue. Let's read Romans 1:21 to 22. Paul says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." So right there, Paul gives you a definition of a fool. Someone that knows there's a God, but they don't honor him and they don't give thanks to him. Okay? They don't honor him as God. They don't give thanks to him as God. They are foolish. They may say they're wise, but they're not. So the fear of the Lord certainly begins with believing in God, but it also is somebody that fears God has to honor God and thank God. Let me give you another one. Revelation 4:11 says, "Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks," there's those two things that we need to give God. "Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever, the 24 elders fall down before him and worship him." They worship him who lives forever and ever. "They lay their crowns before the throne and say, 'You are worthy, our Lord God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.'" You see, fear of God isn't just believing in God and honoring God and thanking God. Those are certainly three things, but it also is a reverence or an awe for God. It's a recognition of, man, who he is and what he has done. And that, by the way, always leads to worship. When you see God for who he is, you will worship him. So the fear of the Lord is believing in God, honoring God, thanking God, worshiping God, and there's one more. The earliest mention in the Bible of the fear of God is in Exodus chapter 9. And we covered this a few weeks ago. Remember we talked about Moses and there were the 10 plagues. And one of the plagues was hailstones. And if you go back and read Exodus 9, Moses warns the Egyptians. He warns them. He says, man, there's going to be a bunch of hailstones coming. Get your people, get your servants, your slaves, get all your livestock, get them indoors. If you'll just listen to me, then they'll be fine. And this is what it says in Exodus 9:20-21. It says, then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. You see, when you fear God, you will always obey his word. You can't say, well, I fear God, and then just don't pay any attention to what he says. You don't fear God. You don't fear God. So that's the fear of the Lord. You got to believe in him. Sure, a lot of people believe in God. But it's more than that. It's honoring him as God, thanking him as God, worshiping him as God, and obeying him as God. Those things are what make up the fear of the Lord. Now listen, without the fear of the Lord, you may gain a lot of knowledge on this earth. And by the way, you may make some good decisions. I know a lot of people that don't fear the Lord, and they're successful. They got decent families. They've made good decisions throughout life, and it's kept them out of trouble, and there's some good things happen. But here's the thing. They don't have any wisdom because they're missing that one key ingredient that makes a wise person. One of the best examples of this is in Luke 12. And y'all know the parable. It's the I forget what my ESV Bible called it, but it's the parable of the rich man who he's real successful. His crops come in, and he's never had a crop like this. And he's like, what am I going to do with all this corn, all this grain? And y'all know what he did, right? He said, I know what I'll do. I'll build bigger barns. So he goes out, and he builds bigger barns, and he stores up all this stuff. And he thinks, man, I am set for life. Luke 12, 19 to 20, I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years, man. Let's retire. Let's relax. Let's eat. Let's drink. Let's be merry. And God said to him, you fool. Now see, here's a man who's rich. Here's a man who's successful. Here's a man who's got probably a lot of knowledge about crops and building, and he's probably got a good family, and he's certainly set for retirement. And God says, you're a fool. Because this night, your soul is going to be required of you, and the things you've prepared, who will they be? See, folks, listen to me. This is the definition of a fool, somebody who lives their life with no thought of God and no thought of eternity. That's a fool, right? See, a wise man brings God into everything that they do. I wanted to throw this in there. This past Sunday was the Masters. And, you know, if you care anything about golf, you were probably watching it. But there was a guy by the name of Scottie Scheffler, and I've always followed him because he's a Christian, and he's real outspoken about his faith and his priorities in life. And so he came into Sunday, and he was tied, I think, with two or three other people. It was a lot of pressure and all of this stuff. And everybody, I was pulling for him, and I'm sure a lot of people were pulling for him, but just watching it was just, I mean, it's like, man, how do they stand up under this pressure? And he won, by the way, and I was glad and happy he won. But boy, when I got up Monday and I read one of his interviews, I was even more glad. I want you to read what he said. Going into Sunday, he said, I was almost overwhelmed. And this is what he said. He said, I was a bit overwhelmed. And my buddies told me this morning that my victory is secure on the cross. That's a pretty special feeling to know that I'm secure forever, and it doesn't really matter if I win that tournament or lose the tournament. My identity is secure. Folks, that's a wise man. That's a wise man who brings God into everything. He brings him into his job, into his career, into that tournament. It's always about God. It's all, everything he does is with an eye toward God and toward eternity. That is the definition of a wise man. So let me get to a definition of wisdom in case you're looking for one. So here's my definition of wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to take the knowledge of God's word and apply it skillfully to your life. Okay? Wisdom is the ability to take the knowledge of God's word and apply it skillfully to your life. And according to James, this is especially important when you're going through a trial. Now, let me give you an example. I'm going to give you a few examples tonight. This is one that I love. This is Vodi Bakum, one of my top three favorite preachers in the entire world. I've followed him for a long, long time. Man of God. And back in 2021, he was living in Africa. He's actually he moved to Africa. He and his wife of 38 years, I think they've got 9 children. And they uprooted their family, moved to Africa to start a seminary. So he trains preachers over in Africa. Well, in 2021, he was in the U.S. attending his wife's mom or dad's funeral, I don't remember. And then he flew back to Africa. And when he was there, he started having heart problems. And it was so bad that they literally thought at one point that they might have to do a transplant. So, I mean, it was pretty bad heart problems. So he's flying over in 2021. He's flying over and he puts out to Facebook or whatever some prayer requests. Now, remember, he's going through a trial. He don't know what's going to happen. He don't know if he's going to live, he's going to die. He don't know if he has to have a heart transplant or what happens. And I want to read his prayer request to you. Okay, here's the first one. Please pray for our children. They are terrified. May the Lord use this to teach them to trust in a father who never gets weak or sick. Now that's a wise man right there. That's a man that's going through the trial, seeing it from God's perspective and saying, pray for my children that they may trust in a God who never gets sick. Here's another one. Please pray for our witness as we endure this trial. We often think our faith shines brightest when we're on the mountaintop, when in fact it is in the dark valley that offers the sharpest relief and the clearest contours. See, every single one of us should be saying, pray that I'm a good witness in this. Pray that I glorify God as I'm going through this. Here's a third one. He said, I hate being the guy pushed around in a wheelchair. But what I hate even more is the pride that the Lord is revealing in me. I've always been stronger than most. He was a college football player. And he says, I've always been stronger than most, but now I can't even walk through the airport under my own steam. The Lord is reminding me again that we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Now that is a man going through a trial with wisdom. You see, I mentioned this last week that most of us, when a trial hits us, the very first thought in our mind is, why, God? Why me? Why are you doing this to me? And I mean, just why? And by the way, I can pretty much guarantee you he's not going to answer that question. He never answered it for me, and I've never run into anybody that he's answered it for. And I'm not saying he doesn't answer it for some people, but he's never done it for me. I can pretty much guarantee you're not going to get an answer to that question. But can I tell you, there's a lot of questions that he's happy to answer. Questions like this: how can I see this trial from God's perspective? What is he trying to teach me in this trial? What's he trying to remind me of? What's he trying to show me or reveal to me? Let me tell you, he's happy. He'll be really happy scripturally to show you some things. Or how about this one? How can I navigate this storm or this trial in a way that brings glory to God? By the way, all of those you can find scripture. You can find the answers for all of those questions in the Word of God. He's happy to answer those questions for you. He's happy to give you the wisdom. And see, here's the question. How do you get to be like Vodi Bakum? How do you get to be the type of man that's not sitting there saying, poor old me, woe is me, but he's asking the right questions? How do you get to be that kind of man? James says, if you lack wisdom, ask God. If you lack wisdom, If you lack the wisdom to be able to use the knowledge of God's word to take you through this trial and see it from God's perspective and see what God is trying to get rid of in you and what he's trying to put in you, if you want to know how to glorify God in this trial, you need that kind of wisdom, just ask God. Just ask God. He gives generously without reproach. He's not going to sit there and say, hey, why, what are you doing here again? And it will be given to me. Let me tell you, a lot of times I hear people say, you know, the Bible's hard to understand. And there are some things in the Bible that can be hard to understand, but this ain't one of them. There's not a Christian who's ever been alive that don't understand what that verse means. Right? Now listen, you can ignore it. You can doubt it. You can rebel against it. If you want to do those things, that's up to you. But don't say you don't understand it. You lack wisdom? Ask God, and he'll give it to you. You lack wisdom? Ask God, and he'll give it to you. It's as simple as that. Now, real quickly, I want to just talk one for just a moment about the importance of wisdom. Both the New Testament and the Old Testament talk a lot about wisdom and what it can do for you. Proverbs 4 says this: get wisdom. Do not forsake her, and she'll keep you. Love her, and she'll guard you. Prize her, and she'll exalt you. Embrace her, and she'll honor you. Let me ask you: do you want to be kept? Do you want to be guarded? Do you want to be honored? Do you want to be prized, exalted? Then get wisdom. Get wisdom. Those are the promises. Here's a few more: blessed are those who find wisdom. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold? The one who gets wisdom loves life. I like that one. If you got wisdom and you can see trials for what they really are and see the purposes of God, even through the midst of trials, you can love life. And the greatest one is this: get wisdom, get wisdom, get wisdom. And how do I get it? James tells us, if you lack it, ask God. If you ask, all you got to do is ask, and it will be given to you. Listen, you don't have to earn it. You ain't got to work for it. You ain't got to buy it. You ain't got to merit it. You ain't got to have some kind of special prayer or incantation or anything like that. It's a gift that he wants to give you. All you have to do is just ask. Now, first of all, notice what it says: ask God. Now, let me say this. There's nothing wrong with going to mature men and women of God in asking counsel. That's a great thing. You should do that. But what I want to caution you is don't automatically run to people before you go to God. Right? Some people, at times we get in the habit, well, I'm going to go ask so-and-so, or I'm going to go ask so-and-so. Can I just encourage you? Ask God first. Ask him first. Now, he may very well lead you to the right person, but go to him first. And by the way, watch what it says: give generously to all. I love that. This ain't some kind of layer of Christianity where if you're down here, you don't get it, but if you're up here, you do get it. No, all. That's everybody here. It's the same promise for every one of us. All you have to do is ask. Without reproach, you can come back again and again and again and again and again, and he's never going to say, what are you doing here, man? You were just here yesterday. No, he loves us to come to him and ask for wisdom. And by the way, I love that last statement. It will be given. It will be given. The simplicity of that statement in that verse amazes me, but it also shames me. Because if it's that simple, why are we not all as wise as we should be? If it's really that simple, then why are we not all as wise? Why is it that when a trial hits, the first thing we do is, oh my gosh, why me, Lord? What did I do? Why are we like that? Well, it turns out there's a reason for that. There's a reason we're not as wise as we should be. Go back and read verse 5 and look at the first word of verse 6. Let me read this. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But, see, there's one little condition on this promise. Just one little condition. Read verses 6 through 8 with me. But let him ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he's going to get anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man unstable in all his ways. Now, this is a really interesting verse. You know, sometimes when we think about doubting, we just think he won't do it. But this is a particular kind of doubting. Notice that down at the bottom, he calls the person that doubts God a double-minded man. That word in the Greek is dipsuchos, however you say it. And if you look it up, that it means exactly that. It means of two minds. But it's got the idea of a person who's split down the middle. Some ancient writings use this word as two selves or two souls. Actually, like you're two people living in the same body. One guy called it having spiritual schizophrenia. You see, James, what he's talking about here, and this is really important because this is going to hit home here in a second. What James is talking about is a person who's divided. And part of him says, man, I love God. I love the Bible. I love the people of God. I love his word. But then there's a part of him that loves the world. They love the world, man. Yeah, I love God, but man, that thing over here is really nice. Yeah, I believe that scripture, but it's somebody who's torn. They're like two people. They're double-minded, two people living in the same body. And here's the thing about these kind of people. They're not sure that they really want God's wisdom because it might not match up with what they want. Are you with me? They're not 100% sure they want his wisdom because what if it don't line up with what they want? You see, in the end, these are people, they're not committed to, they're not fully committed to submitting to God's will. You could kind of look at this person as a person who's shopping for answers that fit what they want to do. Now, this person might say to us, man, it'd be nice to know God's wisdom, God's will or God's wisdom in this situation, but they're not against knowing, but they're not going to commit to it until they hear what it is. They're torn between the two. I'm going to give you some examples. And I don't know how many of these I'll do, but I've sat with people, heard of these things. How many people do you think down through the years, a young person meets somebody and, man, they fall in love and they're thinking, boy, I want to marry this person. There's just one little problem. The other person's not a believer. And so they go to their pastor or they go to some wise counselor and they say, I need God's wisdom in this situation. What do you think I ought to do? And the answer is easy. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. The book of Amos says, how can two walk together if they don't agree? It's obvious what the answer is. And so you tell them, you can't do this. God's telling you don't do this. But it doesn't quite match up with what they want to hear. Are you with me? So they're torn. They God's telling them one thing. Scripture's telling them one thing. They're getting wise counsel. But inside of them, they're just, man, if I do this, I may not meet anybody else. And they're torn. They're a double-minded person. And most times, those people go and do exactly what they want to do. How many couples in marriage down through the years, one of them has decided, I want out. I'm done. I'm just not going to do this anymore. And because they're torn, they go to a pastor, they go to a wise counselor, and there's been no abandonment. There's been no sexual immorality in the wedding. They're just done. They're tired of it. And so they go to their pastor, and they go to wise counsel, and they say, I need God's wisdom. And the pastor tells them, okay, here's the word of Jesus. Whatever God has joined together, let not man put asunder. You want to know what the Bible says? And then that person, many times, will just walk out and go do exactly what they want to do. See, they really don't want God's wisdom if it don't line up with what they want. Not too long ago, I received a call from someone. Said, hey, I need advice. I said, sure, man, what do you need? He said, well, I hadn't paid taxes in a few years. And I'm way behind. And what do you think I ought to do? And I said, what scripture did I quote him? Jesus was asked the same question, and he said, render under Caesar what's Caesar's and render under God's what's God's. Now listen, I don't like to pay taxes. I despise giving my money to some of the worst people in this world. I despise that. And who are doing some of the most horrible things with it. I hate that. I despise that. But Jesus said, do it. Because the Romans were doing the same things. He said, that's not your business. You pay your taxes. And so that's what we do. And that's what I told him. And this guy said, okay, that's what we'll do. And then we kind of put something in motion to try to get some of that stuff taken care of and done. I could go on down the line, right? We all, by the way, just so you know, those are all tests. Those are all tests. You may think of tests like cancer or something big, but sometimes tests come in just the smallest ways. Just the smallest ways. And he's testing you. Are you going to do what my word says? Are you going to stay? Are you going to submit to me? Are you going to do what I tell you to do? Or are you going to do like the Egyptians did and just ignore what I say? You're going to prove that you don't fear me. Which is what you're doing. You're proving every time. That's what that word test. It's the idea of putting something like gold or silver into a crucible and putting it, adding heat to it, and it gets rid of all the impurities, and what's left is what's real and true. That's what that word means. That's all of these tests are doing this to us every single day. That was a test for Scotty Scheffler on Sunday. Are you going to just give yourself over to this golf tournament, or are you going to keep me number one in your life? It's all a test. It all is. James 1, 6 through 8. This is what he says, by the way, about that kind of person. That person must not suppose that he's going to get anything from God. Nothing. Don't. If you're not committed to wisdom, if you're not committed to doing what he says, do not open your mouth and waste your breath asking, for you will not get anything. And by the way, notice what he says about that kind of person. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. You see, if you're like that in a test or a trial, if that's your heart, that's your heart in every situation. Because that's who you are. See, never done that before. See, a test proves us. It shows us. It shows what's real and genuine, according to Peter. So that's why we have to be very, very careful. You see, why aren't we all as wise as we should be? Because too many people, they don't really want to receive God's wisdom. And by the way, God's wisdom is always going to be based on God's word. Always going to be based on God's word. And so they just rely on their own. If we truly want God's wisdom in any decision that we have to make, in any trial that we're going through, all we have to do is ask. And it is guaranteed, but we have to be committed to obeying. You have to be fully committed to obeying what he tells you. You do that, it's guaranteed that you're going to get it. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for the book of James, as we always do. We thank you for this just incredible word about wisdom. Father, I pray that for us in this congregation, as we go back out into our week, that we'll begin to recognize the trials. We'll begin to recognize the test, that every day there's something coming up. And how are we going to act in this situation? How are we going to glorify you in this situation? How are we going to prove who we really are in this situation? Open our mind, Holy Spirit. Open our eyes to see those things, Holy Spirit. And help us to always, always, always be fully committed to your word. If there's anybody here tonight that's going through a trial, if anybody here is going through a hard time, and Lord, they're just struggling, God, I pray tonight that somehow, some way, that you would take this word, they would go home tonight and get on their knees and sincerely and humbly ask you for wisdom. And God, you're going to turn that situation around because of that very thing. Doesn't mean they'll get out of it, but I can guarantee you tomorrow they'll look at it differently. They'll walk in it differently. And God, they'll see it completely differently, because that's what your word does. That's what you do through your word. We love you and we thank you and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Hey, next.
Thank you again for listening to this message from River of Life. If this message has touched you today, or if you need someone to pray with, please contact us at 850-926-1200 or email us at info@rolcrawfordville.com. We also want to encourage you to visit us this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. in Crawfordville. Please visit us online at rolcrawfordville.com for more information and directions.